So we've been doing a series on the story of God. So if you don't know what that is, basically the whole history of the universe is actually not the story of... It's not the story of humans, it's not the story of animals, it's not the story of geology. It's the story of what God has been doing in the universe and what he was continuing to do and what he's going to do at the end. And kind of the big arch of this that we talked about the first week is God created everything, and then everything got broken through sin, but then God put in a plan to fix it through the nation of Israel, and eventually that came to this Messiah, the Savior, which is Jesus, and then he established his church, and then after his church, which is where we are now, that's who we are the church, and then Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to deal with sin finally, forever, get rid of all pain and all suffering and all badness and all junk in the world and make everything right again. And that's kind of the whole story of what God's doing in the world. So that's, we're going through that series. So if you've been here, we did creation. Then we did, 2 weeks ago, we did the fall where Adam and Eve sinned and it brought suffering into the world. And last week we talked about a dude who lived to be very old whose name was...
Abraham.
Abraham. Okay. Abraham. Thank you, guys. So we talk about Abraham, who is referred to often as the father of our faith. And that's because he was the first person in God's plan to put his faith in God, to trust in God, say, God, I'll believe what you say. No matter what happens in my life, I'm going to believe you. And that was foundational for the beginning of God's plan. So now we're going to kind of continue in that, and where we're going with that is we're going to talk about Joseph today, and then we're going to beginning to talk about the nation that comes from this family. But today we're going to talk about Joseph, and mainly because I actually seriously considered skipping over Joseph, but the only reason I kept him was, number one, because my wife told me to, and she's really smart, and number two, because it's such a crazy, crazy story. That, like, you just kind of got to know the story. It takes up, it's one of the largest stories in the Bible. It takes up, like, I think 13 chapters of the Bible in Genesis. It's this huge portion of the book of Genesis. It's all devoted to the life of Joseph. And so we're going to dive into that today. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all 13 chapters, but we're just going to do the fast version. So let's pray, and we'll jump in. Jesus, I thank you so much for... all that we're learning about you from your word, God. It's really exciting to just see what you're doing. As we right now, we're studying what you did in the past, and eventually we get to see what you're doing now and what you're making in the future. It's just really cool. And God, we thank you for the life of Joseph. We ask that you would really open your word to us today, and that today we would be inspired by his life, and that we would follow you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So Joseph, before we get to him, I kind of got to tell you a little bit about his family, because you won't really understand his life experience until you understand his dad. So Abraham, we talked about him last week, right? He had a son named Isaac. You guys remember we talked about that story, like offering him and stuff like that? Okay, Isaac then had twin boys, and these twin boys were called Esau and Jacob. And Esau actually came out first, so technically he was supposed to be the older. But God had given a prophecy and said, hey, actually it's going to be Jacob who's going to be like the son to carry on the family. And so Jacob and his mom were like, we're going to make that happen. So then they tricked the dad into giving the blessing to him, which was not a very nice thing to do, to steal your brother's birthright, okay? But he did. He stole it, and then, you know, his brother's like, I'm going to kill you, right? Because you may have the birthright, but it's no good to you if you did, right? And then I get it back. So he's like, I'm going to kill you. So he runs away. And he runs away to another area, another place I forgot the name of the other place. But he ends up at a guy's house named Laban, okay? So Laban is this kind of super crafty dude. And he's got two daughters. He's got one daughter, his older daughter, who's like sort of pretty, but her name is Leah. And then he's got this like drop-dead gorgeous younger daughter named Rachel, okay? And no relation. It's a really good thing there's no Leias here today, right? You know, like, So Jacob shows up and he's like, oh my goodness, I have to marry this girl. Like, Rachel, I have to marry her. She's so amazing. I just, like, whatever. So Laban's a smart dude. So Laban's like, oh, you know what? You can marry Rachel, no problem. Yeah, that's great. You just gotta work for me 7 years. for free. And you, if you know anything, the one person you can always take advantage of is a guy who's in love, right?
Oh, yeah, of course, anything.
Right? So he signs up. He says, yeah, I'll work 7 years for her. And the Bible says he was so in love with her that the 7 years felt like 7 days. It just flew by, oh, yeah. You know? He's just so happy, you know? And 7 years later, the night finally comes. He gets to marry her. And he's so excited. He's so romantic. And they have the wedding thing. It's at night. You know, you can't really see very well because it's just torches and lamps and stuff like that. So he gets married, and then he wakes up in the next morning, and the Bible says, and behold, it was Leah. And he's like, what just happened? His Laban tricked him and tricked him into marrying the older girl, Leah. Can you imagine marrying the wrong person? Like, how? Oh. And so he's like,
that suck.
I know. He's like, Laban, what the heck? Like, what? He's like, I forgot to tell you. We have a tradition here in our part of the world where the younger sisters can't get married until the older sisters get married. So, you know, I had to marry her first. Why don't you just work another 7 years for me and I'll give you Rachel?
He actually did it, didn't he?
So he's like, sure, I'll do it. I love Rachel that much. I will do it. He said, okay, Laban's like, okay, you can marry her next week and then you just gotta serve me 7 years. Right? So the next week he marries Rachel. But think about what that marriage home life is like now. Right?
Awkward,
right? They're sisters too. Can you imagine your sisters, right? And then like this guy really loves this girl and it's your sisters and then you got married and then like you kind of got tricked into marrying this one. Like, can you imagine just the jealousy and the like competition and the this is also why you know, some people twist scripture and say, oh, the Bible says polygamy, having more than one wife is a good thing. It's not a good thing. If you've ever been married, you know you can only handle one wife, okay? No, I'm just not saying. I'm just saying, right? Okay, but the truth is, like, yeah, so imagine that situation, right? Then get this, it gets even worse. Okay, so they're super jealous of each other, and boom, having children is so important, especially sons, right? Leah has one son, right? So she's like, hey, Rachel, check out my baby boy, you know, right? And then she's like, hey, Jacob, I bore you this son. And Rachel's like, I want to have kids, you know? Boom, Leah has another boy. Boom, Leah has another boy.
What?
Boom, Leah has four boys, right? Yeah.
Like when she was giving birth to all these sons, she said like they were actually for like Joseph to have attention to towards her.
Yes, Jacob. Yes, yeah. She even names these boys names that are basically kind of like,
now
yeah,
Joseph.
I'm being my sister. Like, he gives the kids names that are like, oh, yeah, now my husband will pay attention to me over my sister.
Wait, actually?
Like, those are like the names he gives to their kids. Isn't that great?
The names?
Would you love growing? I mean, they're like Reuben and Simeon and stuff like that, but that's what the names mean. Can you imagine? Actually, look at my next slide, I think. Okay. Yeah, so Leah, here, right here. So Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Those are their names, right? And so then she's like, yeah, my husband's gonna love me now. Can you imagine? Wanting so desperately for this guy who got tricked into marrying you to love you, right? She just wants it so bad, right? And then, so Rachel's like, this is messed up. What am I know what I'll do. I know what great grandma did, you know? Like, you remember Abraham and Sarah, what she did when they couldn't get a son?
Oh, yeah.
She's like, I'll send my servant in, and she'll have a kid on my behalf. So she sends in I think it's Bilhah, right? Her servant. She's like, hey, honey, hey, Jacob, why don't you just sleep with Bilhah and she'll have kids on my behalf, right? Great idea. No, okay? So then she has Dan, right? She has Dan. And Rachel's like, yes, now my husband will, you know, like, I'm being back at my sister. And then Bilhah has another one. He has Naphtali, right? And then she's like, yes, now I'm taking back my spot as the wife that my husband loves, right? And then Leah's like, oh. I got an idea. Hey, Zilpah, come here, Zilpah. Right? Why don't you go and sleep with my husband? because that's a great idea to have people sleep with your husband, right? And then she has Gad, and she has Asher, and she's like, yes, now I'm like, you know, now I've got this, right? So now look, then after all this happens, right? Leia has two more boys. Then Leia gets pregnant again. She has Issachar and Zebulun, right?
I'm done.
Okay, and then after that, she has a girl, Diana. So you've got 10 boys and one girl. And Rachel, the girl that started all of this, right? Like the reason that Jacob got married in the first place was because he loved Rachel. Rachel still has no kids. She still has never had a child. And she's had 11, like 10 boys and a girl, all born to her servant, her sister's servant, her sister. Her sister's had 6 boys, right? Her servant has had 2. The other servant has had 2. And how do you imagine that Rachel feels? And what do you imagine Rachel says to her husband? And her husband just feels like, there's nothing I can do about this. Like, you know, can you imagine this?
No.
And then one day, boom, Rachel gets pregnant. Okay? Now, Rachel's got to be so thrilled. You know, Rachel and Jacob got to be thrilled, and everyone else has got to be horrified. Right? Because when that child is born, who is that child going to be in that family? You think about that? Yeah. Like, suddenly, Jacob is not going to care about any of those. Right? You get this? Jacob's only going to care about this kid. And there's been 11 of them. So, the oldest, Reuben's like in his 20s. Right? He's like 20s, and these guys are all like teenagers and everything in between, right? And this little baby comes along, and he's going to just... it's not that he did. He just takes over the family. So that's who Jacob was born as. Can you imagine? Have you ever been in a situation where you had a certain advantage and people resented you for that advantage you had and you're like, it's not my fault, I'm so good looking, or whatever. Yeah, have you guys ever had that?
No,
where you had a talent or you were like put in, like you had a certain friend group or you had some sort of advantage and people were like, oh, it's not fair. And you're like, I didn't do anything. Like, it's not my fault, I'm so whatever, right? That's what Joseph's was times a billion just at his birth.
Yeah. I think also when Rachel wore Joseph, instead of like Leia like naming her kids like so that like she could get attention, Rachel named Joseph after him so that like praise be to God that like he's done this to me.
Yeah, yeah. Joseph, I don't remember exactly his name.
That was actually Judah.
Judah is praise be to God. Yeah.
Yeah.
Judah
yeah.
is.
This
one here is like Leia's fourth son. He's like, she's like, I had 3 sons, I had the 4th, now I'll praise the Lord. But yeah, okay. So this is who Joseph is, right? Joseph is the favored son. Okay, and I like this picture I found online because it kind of shows you. Look at all the brothers. You see how old they are? And then Joseph is like this little twerp, right? He's like this little spoiled brat. Right? Can you imagine how the brothers would have felt about him, right? And just that's the situation that he was born into. And then his father makes him this special coat, this coat of many colors. And you know, like nowadays for us to make lots of colors is no big deal. But at that time, can you imagine, like every single different dye, you had to get the dye from somewhere else around the world. It was really difficult, right? So this would be like basically like a Supreme jacket or something like that, okay? But this is what he does. And but it also means something more. It kind of means like this is the chosen one. This is the one who will carry our family. This is a sign of authority. Because the robe was often a sign of authority and like headship, right? So this little twerp, this little tiny, I'm like, you know, I'm 25, I've shot huge animals, so I'm saying like that.
Oh.
And then there's this little like 4-year-old who like still pees in his pants, and his dad is like, you know what I mean? Would that not be maddening? Would that not be infuriating? Well, that's the situation. And then his dad trusts him because he's a good kid. He's a trustworthy kid. And he starts tattling on his brothers. He goes out, his dad's like, hey, go check on him. He comes out, hey guys, how's it going? He goes back home, hey dad, you know, they like, they're supposed to be raising those goats. They've been like eating them. They just like are hungry and they just kill a goat for fun. Like, or just like whatever. They're just tattling on him. So now they hate him even more, right?
Joseph
starts getting these dreams, okay? He starts getting these dreams, and the first dream he has is of they're out like harvesting wheat, you know? And he says, okay, me and my brothers, we were all out harvesting wheat, and I like bound my stock together, and when I sat it up there, it stood on its end. And then for some reason, the 11 other stocks that you guys all made, they all bowed down before my stock. And Joseph, I think he was pretty young.
17.
He thought it'd be a good idea to tell his brothers this dream. That's not a good idea. Just piece of information. If you ever have a dream like this and your brothers hate you, don't tell them this dream. Okay? Unless you want to get killed or sold into slavery.
Not that if that ever happened.
Maybe.
Teaser. All right. Okay. Then he has another dream. He has a dream that there are the sun and the moon and 11 stars all bow down before him. And he,
mom, dad,
brothers, guess what I dreamed? And even his dad, you know, he's his favorite kid. Even his dad this time is like, you know, Joey boy, this is a little far. You think me and your mom are going to bow down before you? Chill. You know? Right? So now, his brothers are all out watching the flock, and they're in another area, and his dad says, hey, Joey, why don't you go check on the brothers for me? Can you go out and check on them and come back and tell me how they're doing? Right? I know, great idea. Not a great idea, right? So, like a good son, Joseph's like, okay. So he goes out, and he finally finds his brother. It takes him a while, but he finds them. And when they see him in the distance, they see him wearing his swag here, you know? Like, they see him, and they're like, oh my goodness, I hate that guy. And one of them says, let's kill him. And everybody was like, yes. Like, yes. They're like, we're far away from home. Dad will never know. Like, we'll just like, yeah, like, let's
blame
just kill him. Yeah, blame it on the wolf, blame it on whatever, yeah?
Doesn't Rupert stand up for Joseph?
Okay, yes. So, but first, everyone says, let's kill him, right? Then Reuben, the oldest brother, right? So this is part of it. At this time, he's 17 years old, okay? So Reuben's probably like my age, like 30 or something. And Reuben says, guys, let's not like kill him right away. Let's just throw him in a pit. So they do. They find an empty well, and they just throw him in the bottom of it. Yeah, and they throw him in the bottom. He's like 17 years old, the Bible says. So they just throw him in the bottom of the pit, and they're talking about what to do. Reuben's thinking, maybe I'll like somehow steal him back and give him to Dad. But the others are like, what are we going to do? And then along comes a caravan of traders. And actually, these are Ishmaelites. You guys remember who Ishmael was? Ishmael was Abraham's stepson, like through Hagar, right? So this is Joseph's Joseph's grandpa's stepbrother, okay? His descendants are the Ishmaelites. And they're coming along and they're headed down to Egypt to sell stuff. And Judah, one of the brothers, Judah's like, you know what? If we kill our brother, that kind of makes us murderers, and I don't like the way that sounds. Why don't we have somebody else kill him for us? You know? Why don't we just, like, sell him as a slave to these Ishmaelites? And then he's, like, gone to Egypt, and he'll probably die there or whatever. But we won't be guilty, and plus we'll be a little ching-ching, too. So why don't we just do that instead? And all the other brothers are like, let's do it, bro. This is a great idea, right? Reuben's gone. There's a side note. Reuben's gone. And Reuben actually comes back and like, what'd you guys do? And they're like, oh, we sold him. And he's like, oh, crap. So then they take his coat of many colors. They kill a goat. They dip his coat in the blood. And then they go back to Dad and they're like, oh, hey, Dad, I'm just so sorry. We found this coat. Do you know whose coat this is? I just maybe recognize it. And Jacob sees it and he sees the blood and he's like, oh my gosh, my son's been killed by a wild animal. No, Joseph, no. And he believes that Joseph is dead. And they all mourn Joseph's death. But Joseph is not dead. Joseph is on his way to Egypt. And this story is so crazy. So Joseph, by the way, this is not some made-up story. This is a real historical story that actually happened. Okay, so side note. So he gets to Egypt, and he's bought by a guy named Potiphar. Potiphar is the captain of the guard for the pharaoh. So he's in charge of the bodyguards for pharaoh. He's a very powerful military man. So he buys Joseph. Joseph is 17 years old. And he puts Joseph in his house. Well, Joseph is such a godly man. He's such a righteous man that God blesses him. And everything that he works on gets blessed. Everything that he does prospers. And so much that Potiphar is eventually like, oh, yeah, you did a really good job. I'm going to put you in charge of that. Wow, you did a great job. I'll put you in charge of that. And eventually, boom, 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 it comes to the point where the Bible says that Potiphar didn't think about anything that went on in his house except what he was going to have for dinner. Like, he didn't think about anything because Joseph did everything for him. Right? Joseph did everything. He didn't do anything in his house because Joseph was taking care of everything. All he thought about was, what do I feel like eating tonight? That's the only thing that he worried himself with. Everything else he delegated to Joseph. And Joseph was so awesome that everything was done really well. He was so faithful. He was so righteous. He was so full of integrity. You knew that he wasn't going to cheat or steal. That he knew he could trust him. Absolutely. And so he does. Well, the Bible also says that Joseph was a good-looking guy. I don't know if you knew that, but he said that he was a really, really good-looking guy. And then Potiphar's wife noticed, which is really messed up. And she's like, how you doing, big guy? Right? And so, some of you guys are in middle school, so hopefully you haven't experienced this, or maybe you have, but anyway, have any of you guys had that experience where there's somebody at school of the opposite gender, or a church, or whatever, and you're like, okay, they're looking at me. Does they just, like, look, or is it like, you know, like, what, they sat next to me, does that mean anything? Like, you know, oh, okay, they kind of smiled, like, with that, like, What do they mean by that? You know. Can you imagine if you were a, like, probably at this point, early 20s. You know, you're early 20s, and your boss's wife starts doing that.
Sorry, what?
Right? Like, your boss's wife starts acting like that, and you're like, okay, this is not good. And until finally one day she just comes out, and she's like, I want you. You know, and he's like, no. And the Bible says that he refuses to ever be alone with her. Right? He's like, she walks in a room, he walks out. Like, he's like, he's supposed to be running this house that she lives in, but he refuses to ever, ever be alone with her. Right? Can you think about how inconvenient that would have made his life?
Yes.
But he did it because he was a man of integrity. Right? So he would refuse to be alone with her, but one day she catches him alone in the house. He's alone in the house. She shows up. She's like, how you doing? And he's like, I'm not doing, bye-bye, you know, right? And then she's like, hey, come on, bro, come with me. No one will ever know. No one will ever find out. Potiphar will never know. He's gone. Don't worry about it, da-da-da-da-da. And he's like, no. And she grabs his coat, and he runs out. And he, like, gets out of his coat and just gets out of there. And so what she does is she holds on to the coat. She calls the servant. She's like, do you know what this guy tried to do to me? This guy, what he tried to do to me? And she keeps that coat. And then when Potiphar gets home at the end of the day, she's like, you know the servant, bro? This servant that you brought here, that you bought and brought in here? He tried to mistreat me. He tried to push himself on me. Like, how dare he? Right? It's like the first false Me Too movement, right? You know, like, you know, and there Potiphar just goes into this rage, and he's like, you are out of here. And he goes straight to prison. Joseph is sent straight to prison. Now, can you imagine Joseph? Here he is, right? Like, his brothers hate him, whatever, boom, sold to slavery, Then suddenly God blesses him, God blesses him, God blesses him. Suddenly he's like running the entire household of a very important Egyptian. He's like, wow, God's blessed me. Thank you, God. You've redeemed all the brokenness, all the wrong that's happened in my past. And in one afternoon, boom, he's back in the prison. God, what are you doing? Why are you letting this happen to me? Boom, he's in the prison. And what does he do there? This is so crazy. What happens with Joseph? He's faithful there in prison. Until, boom, what happens? The prison warden is like, oh my gosh, you are an amazing man. I'm putting you in charge of all the prison. So here, now, Joseph rises up, and he's a prisoner, but he's caring for all the needs of all the other prisoners. He's taking care of, like, food delivering, like, all that stuff. And the warden, who's in charge, knows everything's going to get taken care of in this prison because Joseph is so faithful. This dude was crazy. This dude is an amazing man, right? So then, one day, these two prisoners get thrown in prison with him, okay? And at this point, Joseph is around 28 years old. So I don't know how long he was in prison and how long he was serving, but, you know, most people kind of think he served for a long time in Potiphar's house, maybe like 11 years, and then boom, he was put into prison. So he's there in prison. And the baker, the Pharaoh's baker, this is in Egypt, the Pharaoh, the king, his baker and his cupbearer are thrown into prison. Now, a baker is a baker. A cupbearer is the person who brings the wine to the king. Now, food, if you poison it, you usually taste it. But wine is such a strong thing, you put poison in it really easily and kill somebody. So whoever the cupbearer was had to be someone who the king absolutely trusted, right? Because their job was to basically make sure his wine was not poisoned, right? So he'd like sip it and, I didn't die. Okay, go ahead, king. You know, right? And that's, he'd be the absolutely most trusted position. Now, the cupbearer got thrown in and the baker got thrown in. And they both had a dream. They wake up the next morning and Joseph's coming around taking care of people. And he's like, oh, hey, Mr. Baker. Hey, Mr. Cupbearer. Why do you guys look so sad? What's going on? And they said, we had a dream last night. We don't know what they mean. Joseph's like, well, I've had dreams before. Tell me about them. What do they say? And he's like, so the cupbearer's like, well, okay, so I had this like dream. There were three bunches of grapes. So I had Pharaoh's cup, and I went up to each of the bunches and I squeezed them into the cup. And then, but I don't know what it means. And Joseph's like, I do. God told me. In 3 days, you are going to be restored to your position as cupbearer to the Pharaoh. And so the baker's like, oh, let me tell you my dream then. Let me tell you my dream. He says, I had three baskets of bread on my head. And the birds were coming and eating the bread out of the top of the basket. And Pharaoh's like, and Joseph's like, I know what your dream means too. He's like, three baskets in 3 days. And the third day, your head's going to be lifted up. You're going to be hanged. You're going to die.
Thanks, Joey.
Thanks for that. Yeah. 3 days later is Pharaoh's birthday. He throws a big party, and the cupbearer is restored to his position, and the baker is hanged. But Joseph tells the cupbearer, after he gives him this interpretation, he's like, when you get out in 3 days, remember me. I don't deserve to be here. I was falsely accused. I was sold into slavery by my brothers. I don't belong in this dungeon. Please help me get out. And the cupbearer's like, oh, absolutely, man. I got you, of course. I know. Like, I got you. Yeah, chill. We got this. Yeah, you'll be out of here like soon, man. Don't worry. And what happens when the cupbearer is out?
He forgets.
Aww. Can you imagine day one? Oh, maybe tomorrow I'll get out. Day two. Oh, he probably just doesn't have time to talk to Pharaoh yet. Day three. Day four, day five, week one, week two, month one, oh man, month two, year one, it's 2 years, two more years. Probably by that time he's just like, Baker, he's not legit, right? He just forgot and says, I'm never getting out of here. He was there for 2 years until somebody else has a dream. There's a recurring theme here. Pharaoh himself has a dream, okay? And Pharaoh dreams this. He dreams The first dream is that there's these seven fat, wonderful, beefy steak Angus beef cows.
Oh,
right?
Yeah.
Gorgeous,
yeah.
Like God bless America cows, you know? God bless
Texas.
Right?
Yeah.
And then in the same dream, there's these seven sickly, mangy, about to die cows, right? And these cows, they come up and they eat the seven good cows. But after they eat them, they still look horrible and nasty.
Well, so
and the king's like, whoa, he wakes up and says, like, what the heck? Right? He goes back to sleep. And then when he's sleeping again, he sees these seven ears of like of grain, right? He sees seven of them. He's like, what is that? And then there's seven like wilted, dying, like diseased grain stalks. And these stalks come and eat these seven.
How does that
what?
Work?
It's
how
a dream.
Does,
have you ever had a dream where stuff happens?
Yes.
Yeah, we've all had dreams where
real.
Like,
everything
you know, a
real.
Clock is talking to you or
okay.
Something like that. And you're like,
yeah,
what?
Or
right. Okay.
To
okay,
you
so but how does it work? No, no, but the king wakes up, he's like, this is really weird. Get me my wise men, get me my magicians, tell me what's going on. So they come and they're like, we don't know. That makes no sense. And the cupbearer's like, I am an idiot. It actually says that in scripture. I'm not even kidding. It doesn't say idiot, but it says, he says, I have sinned. And today I recognize my wrongs. And he's like, there's a dude down in the dungeon. You should go get him. His name is Joey Boy. Joey Boy. Go get Joey. And Mr. Pharaoh, he can help you. Can you imagine when he came out and the cupbearer's like, hey Joey, how you doing? Comfy down in that dungeon? Yeah. It's been rough up here. So awkward, right? Okay, so he comes up and Pharaoh's like, I hear you can interpret dreams. And Joseph's like, well, no, not really, but God can, so tell me the dream. So he tells him the dream. And Pharaoh's and Joseph's like, I know what it means. The seven good cows are 7 years of plenty. You guys are gonna like all your livestock are gonna be and your crops, everything's gonna grow like great. You're gonna have so much abundance. And the seven good like grains, like wheat things, they're the seven good years as well. He said, then the seven sick cows and the seven diseased stocks, those are 7 years of famine. And God is telling you, Pharaoh, what's going to happen. He's telling you, because you're the leader, he's telling you there's going to be seven amazing good years of abundance and then 7 years of famine. And he's telling you so you can prepare and so that people won't die and people won't starve to death. So Pharaoh, listen to me. Please listen to me. This is a message to you from God. Please go and have somebody somewhere just for the next 7 years take one-fifth. Like, let them take just one-fifth of all the grain that's produced in this entire nation and put it into storehouses. That way, when the famine hits, your people will have food to eat. Please, just find somebody and give them this mission and have them do this. And Pharaoh says, I can think of somebody. How about you, Joseph? And Joseph goes from the dungeon of Egypt to second in command in one afternoon. He becomes, Pharaoh says, nobody in this entire nation is allowed to lift their foot without your permission. And nobody in this nation is greater than you, than me. I'm the only one who can tell you what to do. Nobody else can tell you what to do. You know, I think one thing I was just noticing that's kind of ironic and cool about this is, who did that put Joseph in charge of?
Potiphar.
It's not kind of like, oops, snap. Right? The guy who threw him into prison. Now Joseph is over him. Right? Joseph's over everybody. Okay? So Joseph does this, right? So now Joseph is elevated. He's now the ruler over all of Egypt. Pharaoh gives him one of his one of the priest's daughters to be his wife. And Joseph at this time is 30. Joseph has been in Egypt for 13 years at this point. He's now married an Egyptian wife. He speaks the language. He's integrated. How many of you guys know people who have been here in Shanghai? How many have been here in Shanghai 13 years? Anybody?
More than
13. Okay, okay, okay.
You
know,
I've been in Shanghai 14
years. Yeah, but you know, like, someone, you know, people who have been here a long time, you start to integrate. So he's integrated. How many guys know people know someone who's married, like a foreigner who's married a Chinese person, and you see how they start to integrate into the culture. So Joseph is becoming Egyptian, right? He hasn't forgotten who he was, but he has fully come into that culture, right? And now he's second in command of that entire empire.
Okay?
Now people are starving to death, right? People are hungry. In Egypt there's food, but all around people are starving to death, including Joseph's brothers, Joseph's family. So this is a crazy story. It's like crazy story. So then Jacob says, "Hey boys, we don't have any food, but I heard there's food in Egypt. Why don't you guys go down?" And so all the boys are like, "Yeah, we'll do this. Let's go." And then, "Come on, Benji. Come on, Benjamin." And Jacob's like, "No, Benjamin stays here." Now who's Benjamin? Now, so before Joseph was sold and stuff, Rachel actually got pregnant with another boy. But then when she was giving birth to him, she died. She died during childbirth. And then she called him Benjamin. Right? So then, so now, who is Benjamin in this home?
The youngest one.
He's the youngest. He's the only son of Rachel that's left. Rachel is dead, right? But he's kind of the new Joseph, right? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Right? Like Jacob, there's like all these other boys, and there's the maids, and there's the unloved wife. But now there's Jacob, and his wife is gone. The wife he loves is gone. And Joseph is gone. And now he's just got Benjamin. So when they're like, "Oh, we're going to go down to Egypt," he's like, "Benjamin is not going. Benjamin is staying right here with me. He is not going," right? Makes sense. So yeah. The other brothers are like, "Cool, no problem." So they march on down to Egypt, and they go to the place where they're selling grain to foreigners. And who do you think's in charge of selling grain to the foreigners? Mr. Joseph. But they don't recognize him. Remember, he's been in Egypt like 13, 15 years now. He's become at this point, it's 2 years into the famine, so he's like 30, he was 30 when he became head, there were 7 years of plenty, and then 2 more years, so he's like 39, he's almost 40 years, he's been there for, 22 years, right? So he looks Egyptian, he dresses Egyptian, he speaks Egyptian, he probably hasn't spoken Hebrew in like forever, right? And then he's there, and they don't recognize him, but guess what? They're probably wearing the same clothes they were last time he saw them. So, you know, he recognizes them, and he knows them. So he sees them. He's like, "Oh, snap, brothers." And what do? They all bow down.
Oh, my God.
They all bow down before him, and they're like, "Oh, Mr. King, Mr. Head Leader Person of Egypt, please give us food to eat. We will pay you," right? So he's like, "You're spies. You're spies." Because imagine what he's probably thinking. He's like, 1, 2, 3, where's Benjamin? Right? Wait, they're all, where's Benjamin? Right? So he's like, how am I going to see if Benjamin's dead? Did they kill him? Did they do the same thing to him they did to me? Like, what? Like, where's Benjamin? Right? So he's like, "You're spies." They're like, "No, we're not spies. We're all sons of the same father." "Oh, really? Oh, is there just 10 of you?" No. There were 12 of us, but one of them died, and the other one's home with his dad." "Oh, really? Well, I guess you can prove to me whether or not you're spies now, because you're going to have to go home, you're going to have to bring back that brother." It's tricky, right? He's smart. He's like, "You better go back and bring me back that brother. I am throwing you all in prison." So he throws them all in prison for 3 days. And at the end of the 3 days, he's like, "Don't worry, I'm not going to kill you. But Simeon here is going to sit in prison to make sure you don't come back unless you come back with Benjamin. What's his name again? That little son? Yeah, Benny, right? Benjamin? Yeah, that guy, you said. Benjamin. Bring back that brother, then I'll know you're not spies and I'll let you all go." Right? So the brothers go back, home. They bring the food back to their dad. They tell their dad, he's like, where's Simeon? Oh, he's in jail. Oh, it's okay. No worries. You know, not Benjamin or Joseph, so, you know. And they're like, we need to go back with Benjamin. He's like, no, you're not taking Benjamin back there. Right? They're like, well, we have to go back with Benjamin. He's like, no, I'm not. So they're just eating the food, and they eat until they run out of the food that they bought. And the brothers are like, we gotta go back. And Jacob's like, go buy food in Egypt. They're like, we can't go back. Unless Benjamin goes with us. He's like, Benjamin is not going. That's out of the question. Don't even ask. That's not an option. Benjamin's not going. And they're like, look, if Benjamin doesn't go, we can't go. Right? He will kill us. Right? It's not an option. He won't even see us. Right? So, eventually, Judah is the guy who suggested they sell Joseph into slavery. He's like, look, Dad, you gotta understand. We're gonna die unless we get this food. I'll take personal responsibility for Benjamin. If anything happens to him, it's on me, right? I will be like, you kill me. Like, I'm the one who's, I'll take it, okay? But we've got to take Benjamin. And so Jacob is like, I can't believe this. I lost Joseph, now Benjamin. So he just sends Benjamin. They go back. When they arrive, yeah, one other thing too. When they left, they were on their way home with their bags. And they opened their bags to eat some of the grain because they were hungry. And everybody's money that they had paid for their grain was in the top of their own bag. And they're like, oh, snap, now we look like thieves. Great. You know. So they get back. And when they get back, Joseph tells them, hey, I'm going to have a feast for you guys. Welcome back. I know you're not spies. Oh, is this your younger brother here? Oh, he looks like a fine chap. And he goes out. Because he can't control himself. He starts weeping and weeping as he sees Benjamin. Right? But they don't know. You know? He sees Benjamin and he's overcome with emotion. He leaves. He starts crying, right? But they don't know. They're like, what's up with that, right? The whole time he's been speaking to them through a translator. They don't even know. Oh, sorry, I forgot one part of the story. So he's speaking to the translator. And the first time when he throws them in prison, they start saying to each other, you know why this is happening? God's judging us. It's because we sold our brother. You remember Joe? Joseph, when we sold him, he begged and pleaded. He was like, please, brother, don't do this to me. Don't do this. Please, stop. Please. He pleaded with us, and we refused to listen to his cries. And that's why right now we're being accused of spies, and that's why we're in prison. It's because we did this to him. And Joseph understands. They don't know because he's speaking through a translator. He can understand Hebrew. He knows, and he's just like, overcome with emotion, goes out and weeps. So then he comes back, and Benjamin's there, and he like sees Benjamin, and you know, imagine all the emotions that he wants to do. It's his full brother. All these other are stepbrothers, but here's his full brother, you know. But he's overcome with emotion. He goes out, and then they're like, prepare a feast. So then they prepare a feast, and they get there, and it's crazy because the boys sit down where they're supposed to sit, and then they're like, wait a minute here, we're sitting in order of our birthright. What the heck? Like all 11 of us are exactly in order. How? What? And then the food comes out, and Benjamin gets 5 times what everybody else gets. They're like, okay, he's the favored son at home, but why is he the favored son here? Right? But then they just eat and drink, and they're like, well, I guess it's just a coincidence, you know? Who knows, right? And they go to the person who works for Joseph, and they're like, hey, we opened up our packs, and all our money was back in it. We want to give it back to you. We're like, we don't want to steal. We're really afraid you're going to kill us, you know? But like, we didn't steal from you. It was just there. And then the guy's like, oh, don't worry. I received your money. That was just from God, a blessing for you or whatever. Don't worry about it. So then this time when they leave, Joseph's like, hey, put the money back in their sacks again, like you did last time. But this time I want you to take my silver cup, like, you know, the one I drink from, and you put that in Benjamin's bag. Okay? Then he lets them leave. After they've gotten out of town a little bit, he says to his dude, he's like, go and catch them. Ask them why they're stealing from you, right? So then he comes up, and he shows, he's like, why are you stealing from my master? Do you know who this guy is? Do you realize what this guy can do? He's number two of this huge empire. Do you know? Do you have any clue? Why you think you're gonna steal from him? You gonna steal his cup? Like, what the heck? And they're like, no, for sure not. No, we would not do a thing like that. No, never. Like, you can look in our backs. Look at all our backs. We guarantee. No, if anyone else has it, we die. That person, if they have something in their bag, they die. We would never do that. So they start at the oldest, Reuben. Nothing. They're getting down to 8, 9, 10, and the brother's gonna be like, see? How dare you stop us like this? I can't believe this. This is harassment, you know? And then all of a sudden, the last bag opens, boom, and there is Joseph's silver cup. And what do the brothers do, right? The brothers must have, like, just started weeping and wailing. And Benjamin, what do you do? What were you thinking? And Benjamin was like, I didn't take it. I promise you, I did not take it. Benjamin, don't you realize? Don't you realize? I didn't do it. I didn't promise you. I didn't do it. You know, I didn't do it. This guy, this Egyptian dude's like, Benjamin's come with me. They're like, no, we're all coming back. We're all going back. We're all going, okay? So they all go back. They all go back, and they're there before Joseph. And Joseph's like, how dare you? How dare you? And they're like, we're guilty. I don't know what to say. It's there. I don't know what I'm supposed to say. But please, just take all of us. We're all your slaves. We're all your servants forever. I mean, just do whatever. We're at your mercy. He's like, no, I'm not going to punish you all for just one person. Just Benjamin. He's the one who stole it. He's the one who stays. Right? What's going to happen? Do you see what's happening? Now suddenly the brothers are back in the same position they were so many years ago. Right? Where they had that favored child, the one who stole all their love and affection, and they sold him into slavery. And now they have this moment again where they can let Benjamin go. There's nothing they can do about it. And once again, that annoying little brat is gone. Right? And what do they do? What do? Judah, the dude who said, let's sell Joseph into slavery, he steps up and he says, sir, I need to speak with you. He says, sir, listen, my dad is old. My dad is really old, and he's got lots of sons, but there's two sons he loved the most. And the oldest one, stuff happened. But the second oldest one is this kid right here. And if I go back without him, my father would die. You must have mercy on me. You cannot take this kid. Take me instead. Take me instead. Can you imagine? I don't know exactly what Joseph was doing. The Bible doesn't tell us. Here's what I think was happening. I think that Joseph saw Benjamin, and he said, wow, what's happening to Benjamin is what happened to me. And he said, you know what? If they're willing to sell him into slavery and throw him under the bus, then I will keep him with me and I will take care of him. Right? But then what happened? A beautiful thing happened. The brother said, no, take me instead. The brother who sold Joseph into slavery said, take me and say, I'm not going to let go, right? And what does Joseph do? This is the most crazy, amazing part of the story. Joseph says, he's been speaking in Egyptian through this translator the whole time, and then in Hebrew, he's like, I am Joseph. I am Joseph. I am Joseph. Come here. And it says they're terrified. They're like freaking out, like, what? And he's like, I am Joseph. Come. Come, embrace me, I am Joseph, I'm your brother. And they're terrified, they're completely terrified. And he says, look, yes, you meant evil for me. That is true, you meant evil for me, but God meant it for good so that many people will be saved. There's gonna be a famine, and as we got 5 more years of the famine, but there's food here because we've been prepping over the past years. God knew what was gonna happen. Yeah, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save you and your little ones and our dad and all the people of this nation. God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Come, I am Joseph, I am your brother. Can you imagine this moment, right? Like, and, you know, I was like, oh, this picture's like, hello, my child. Been a long time, 26 years. And like, it wasn't like that, I don't think. I think there's snot everywhere. There's tears everywhere. They're hanging on each other. They're crying. They're laughing. They're everything. Because years, 20, decades of time has passed, and finally there's this forgiveness and reconciliation between these two brothers. Isn't that crazy?
Yes, Sam.
What about Simeon? Did they get him out?
They got him out. Yes, as soon as they showed up as Benjamin, he brought Simeon out.
Yeah. He's like, what are you guys doing?
Simeon.
Okay, that's the law.
Simeon's like in the prison.
What's are all you that guys crying up there?
Yeah. Yeah, as soon as they showed up with Benjamin, they brought Simeon back out. Yeah? Okay. Cool. So this is kind of the climax of the story. So then they send carts and provisions back to pick up Jacob and his whole family, and they all come, and they come down to Egypt. Joseph settles them in the best part of the land called Goshen, and there they have a place for their crop, for their animals to eat, because they have the Nile River going through there. And they have provision, and they have food, and all that stuff. And he's caring for them. They've been saved, right? Now, Jacob is old, and Jacob dies eventually after some time.
Poor Jacob.
And, right? And when Jacob dies, the brothers are afraid. It's been years now, but the brothers are afraid. They're like, oh, Joseph's going to kill us now. You know, Dad was around, you know, but now Dad's gone. Maybe it wasn't real forgiveness, you know? It was just for Dad or whatever. So they come and they're like, oh, hey, Joseph, you know, before Dad died, he sent a message and he said, oh, you should be really kind to your brothers and care for them. And they're like bowing before him. And they're like, oh, yeah, so please have mercy on us, your brothers, you know, and our families and our kids. And, you know, and Joseph's like, what? Stop. I'll read this part to you. This is Genesis 50, verse 20. Chapter 50, verse 20, he says this. He says, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and for your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And Joseph told his, Joseph cared for his brothers with true forgiveness. So that's the end of the story. Isn't it a crazy story?
Yeah.
That's a crazy story. And it's an incredible story. And this is the continuation of that line of what God was doing through Abraham. And it's how Israel gets to Egypt, which in not next week but the following week we'll be talking about. Yeah.
Why did Judah went in the line of to Jesus? And why not Joseph?
So I don't have like, that's a great question. I don't have like a real great answer, but I'll just say this. If God chose Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and then from Jacob, everyone under that. So that's why it's called Israel, because Jacob's name, what God changed it from Jacob, which meant deceiver, to Israel, which is someone who strives with God. And that's why they're called the children of Israel. Does that make sense? Because there's the 12 tribes. And actually, this is a side note. This wasn't a message. Side note. Reuben did some, like, nasty stuff with one of his dad's, like, maids, wives, basically. And so Jacob was like, Reuben doesn't get to be one of the tribes. And so what he did was he said Joseph, who had two boys, those two boys are like, as if they were,
Reuben.
Yeah, one of them is as if they're Reuben, and one is as if they were Joseph, right? So then those are the 12 tribes of Israel. So we've heard of the 12 tribes of Israel.
Why don't know Joseph's tribe?
Joseph is Manasseh and Ephraim. So Joseph gets double.
Ooh.
Right, Joseph got double.
Let's go.
Joseph got double, and Reuben didn't get it. Right, so Joseph got his two boys. Each got a tribe. So that's how it all happened. Yeah.
What happened to the girl?
There's another crazy story about that. She's like,
No, tell it.
I'll tell you later.
Story.
I'll tell you later. Wait, I must be present for this.
I'll tell you later. Ask me about that later. Or just go read the Bible.
Yeah,
it's in, like, I think chapter 40.
Don't tell him which chapter.
Yeah.
Anyway. No, it's in Genesis somewhere.
It's in the end of Genesis. Yeah.
Can you read that one?
Yeah, James. Yeah, hey. James, do you have a question?
How many tribes did, like, Benjamin get since the, like, it's kind of like Joseph?
Did Benjamin get a tribe?
Yeah.
He was
So Benjamin, Benjamin got his own tribe, and then Joseph, that's why one of the tribes isn't Joseph. There's just Manasseh and Ephraim. Those two are the Joseph tribes. Okay, so what do we learn from the story? I just want to kind of, I spent most of the day just telling the story, but there's a few things I think we can just draw away. Number one is this. God is always at work, even through evil things. You guys know Romans 8:28, it says, all things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you see what's crazy in Joseph's life? When his brothers sold him into slavery, God was using that horribly evil thing to get into Egypt. Right? You see what was happening? When he was a servant in Potiphar's house, which he should never have been a servant, that horrible, horrible thing was training him to be an administrative leader. Right? In one of the best places he could ever learn for doing this in Egypt. Learning the culture, learning the language, learning everything, right? Then boom, from that, this woman falsely accuses him and he ends up in prison. But what happens? Now he's in charge of people who don't want him to be in charge of them, right? Probably at Potiphar's house he was like, you know, hey, you know, like, do this. You're like, oh, yes, sir, right? You know, but I'll tell you one thing, prisoners were out like, oh, yes, sir, Joseph, right? They're prisoners, right? But God was building and growing and doing things in Joseph through the evil things that had happened. You know, in Jensen said this at Reality Check Retreat, and it's stuck with me ever since. What was the worst, most evil, most nasty moment in human history? It would be the cross. The day that man killed God. That is the worst, most horrible evil. That's the most atrocious thing that could ever happen in the history of mankind, right? What is the best moment in the history of mankind? The cross, right? Where God turns our murder of him into the redemption of the whole world to pay for everything and make everything good and right again. God used the worst evil to create the greatest good. You see this? God can work through everything. So you need to know this today. If you're going through anything hard, let me just tell you something. You won't be able to see the good that God is making it usually. You can't see, and you probably won't be able to, in your mind, figure out a way that what the bad thing could ever be turned good. You know, people ask me sometimes, like, how could God allow rape? How could that be turned into something good? And you know what? I don't know.
Yeah.
I have no clue. But if you asked me today, too, how could my brother selling me into slavery be turned into something good? I also would say, I don't know. I don't know. But God is always at work, and he's always working, even through the evil things in your life, to bring about good. And so we need to be like Joseph and put our trust in God. Let the evil and the suffering that you face in your life drive you to dependence, to faith, to reliance on God. When you suffer evil, make that run to Jesus and say, God, I don't understand why this is happening. I just have to trust you. I have to hide under your wings. Make it run to trust and run to lean into Jesus. Let evil drive you. Don't let evil drive you to cynicism or to like, oh man, everything's bad in the world. It's nasty. It's the way it is. Bitterness and unforgiveness towards people. Don't let it drive you to that. Instead, let it drive you to the arms of your Savior. Okay? God's always at work. The second thing I think we can learn is this. Faithfulness in the little things. In Luke 16:10, Jesus is giving a parable. And he says this. He says, those who are faithful in little things will be faithful in great things. And then he also gives, in a different section of the Bible, he gives this parable where he's talking about entrusting things to these servants. And he entrusts them with, like, money, a talent. And it's called a talent, which is like a coin. And then after they are, like, they're entrusted with five talents, and they do a good job, the master says, okay, you get five cities. right? Because they're faithful with little things, and then they're faithful with big things. I think oftentimes, we can see in Joseph's life, Joseph was faithful as a son, right? He was a good son, submissive to his dad, told the truth about his brothers, even when it was kind of, right? And then, he was a faithful servant to Potiphar. He was a faithful servant, in the prison, where he had no reason to do it. And then he was a faithful ruler, right? But you see how God led him through the smaller things first. In my life, some of you guys have known this story, but when I got out of YWAM, I was like, Jesus, use me. I want to be used by you. Send me to North Korea. Send me to Sudan. Somewhere I can get a tent peg stuck in my head for Jesus, you know? Like, send me somewhere I can go and die for Jesus. I want to be on a stage. I want to preach the gospel. See 1,000 people get saved and someone shoots me. God, like, send me a I'm not even kidding. That's where I was when I came out of YWAM. Do you know where God sent me?
Where?
God sent me to this Christian retreat center where it was my job to clean toilets and clean hair out of, like, the woman's shower, which is It was to chop wood. It was to wash dishes. It was to crack eggs for breakfast in the morning. It was to power wash. It was to be the maintenance crew, which no one ever at the end of a retreat says, let's all thank the maintenance crew, you know? No one ever does that. What happens? You only get recognized when something goes wrong. You're like, where is that maintenance crew? My drain is stuck. My toilet is stuck, you know? Like, that's the complete thankless job. But after that, I went to college, and after college I came here, and now when I look back, I'm like, ooh, snap. God wanted me to be faithful there before he would entrust me with something like so. Right? You be faithful in the little things, and then God will entrust you with the big things. So what does that mean for you guys? Well, you've all been entrusted with some things. Some of you have been entrusted with an allowance or some sort of money by your parents. You be faithful with that. Faithful with a small amount, and God can entrust you with more. Maybe you've been given freedom by your parents. You know, like, hey, you can stay out till a certain time, or you can hang out with this group of people, or you can go to this one place, right? What do you do with that freedom, right? Are you faithful with the little things? And then God will trust you with more. How do you do your school, right? God, like, school, I know, we all do it, right? Well, not all of us, ha, ha, ha. But you know what I'm talking about, school, right? I did my time in school. We just kind of do it, and it feels like a little thing. Well, guess what? The way you do school, the way I did school is the way that I write my messages now, right? The way that I do emails now, the way that I do my work now is the way that school does. If you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in great things, okay? So, think about that today. All right, and the last one is this. Is just like Joseph, forgive. Ephesians 4:31 says, put away all bitterness from inside of you, and instead be kind to one another, okay? Now, Joseph could have been a bitter, broken person. Think about all the people that wronged him. His brothers threw him into slavery. Potiphar, his wife, tried to seduce him. Potiphar, like, believed a lie about him and threw him into prison. The cupbearer forgot about him for 2 years. Right? These are major things. But what did Joseph do? He chose to let God be the judge and entrusted himself to God. In Matthew 18, Jesus says this. He says, God has forgiven you. You don't have a choice. You have to forgive others. If God has forgiven you, you must forgive others. And actually, he gives this parable about this servant who's, like, forgiven this huge amount by the king, and then goes out to his friend who owes him just, like, a couple bucks, and is like, pay me back now! If you don't, I'm going to throw you in prison. And the king hears about it and is like, what the heck? You can't do that. And the king goes and throws him into prison. And the Bible says, this is what the Greek language says, is he turned him over to the tormentors. Have you ever seen someone who has been enslaved to bitterness? Someone who for many, many years refuses to forgive. You can see, it's torment. It's torment. Anyone who refuses to forgive, it's like being tormented. It eats you from the inside out. My old youth pastor used to say, there's more nuance than this, but he used to say this. He used to say, unforgiveness is like eating a poison pill and waiting for the other person to die. Unforgiveness it will torture you. And so we need to be like Joseph and entrust ourselves to God, to forgive and entrust ourselves to God. You know, that doesn't mean that you necessarily trust people again. You see, Joseph, he didn't trust his brothers with Benjamin, right? Right? But he forgave them. But he forgave them. One of, me and Katie were talking about this, a pastor that we really respect. He said when they were reunion, when they were, he was reunited with his brothers, that it says in scripture that Joseph cried out with loud weeping and crying. And he said, that's the cry of a man forgiving. That's the cry of a man forgiving. Right? So Joseph chose to forgive his brothers, and we need you too. And there's freedom for you. I just want to say today, kind of like the last thing here, if you have been struggling with forgiving somebody, if you have bitterness in your heart and you have trouble releasing that, I just want to say to you right now, that is a torturer that wants to retain its grip on you. And that Christ has freedom from you. And when you let God be the judge and let God deal with injustice in the world and you forgive in your heart, God will bring freedom. And you will find freedom as you forgive. Okay. So, just to recap, and then we're done. Joseph was beloved by his father. He was hated by others, by his brothers, right? He was stripped of his robe, right? He was sold for silver pieces. He was falsely accused, still in prison. And then, out of that, became a ruler to execute justice. And he provided bread for people who were starving. And he was a savior for his family and the whole world. Does any of this sound familiar? Who else was the only beloved son of his father?
Jesus.
Right? Who else was hated
Jesus.
Without cause?
Jesus.
Who was stripped of his clothes?
Jesus.
Who was sold for 30 pieces of silver by Judas, right? Who was falsely accused?
Jesus.
Oh, he said he's going to destroy the temple, right? Who became a ruler? He says when he comes back again, he's going to be, his robe's going to say, King of Kings and Lord of all Lords, right? Who provided bread for people who are starving? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If anyone eats my flesh, he will never hunger again, right? Yeah, spiritual bread. And then he was the savior for his family and eventually for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And who should ever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Joseph, in this story, God is pointing ahead again. Just remember last week at Abraham? How like again and again he was like, I'm doing what I'm doing now, but this is coming. This is coming. Again, in Joseph, same thing, saying, this is coming. This is coming. And when we get to 2 weeks from today, when we start talking about the Exodus, when we leave Egypt, your brain is going to explode some more. Because again, he's delivering his people, but he's saying, this is coming. This is coming. There's going to be a Savior. There's going to be a Messiah. And he's going to come, and he's going to save his people from his sin. And I just want to say this again. Maybe you've heard this a billion times, or maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this. But you need to know, Jesus is the Son of God. He came to save us all from our sins. And if anyone puts their trust in him and believes in him, all your sins get forgiven. And you make him the Lord of your life. He renews you from the inside out. You don't have to fear death anymore. You go to heaven when you die. So Jesus is the Savior, and anyone who puts their hope in him will be saved. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't done that, to do that. Let's pray. Jesus, I just want to say thank you for the life of Joseph. This is such an incredible, crazy story, God. You could have never written something like this, but you did in his life. And God, I just want to say thank you that what was true in Joseph's life is true in ours, that even when nasty, evil things happen to us, you are still in control, and you are working something bigger than what we can see. And I want to thank you, God, that you know, right now, you are giving us small things to be faithful in. And as we are faithful in them, that you will entrust us with bigger things. God, help us to be faithful in those things. And God, anyone here who's struggling with bitterness or unforgiveness, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help them to surrender to you, to let you be the judge, and to trust you with justice and not take it for themselves. And that they, when they do that, would find freedom in Jesus. And that they would be released from the torture of bitterness, God. So, Lord, I just ask for that freedom in this room right now, in the name of Jesus Christ. I ask that you would be with your people and that you would lead them, God, in each of these things. It's going to take 2 minutes, and I want you to think about these three things. Maybe there's an area of your life where you're really suffering and you're really struggling, and you need to say, Jesus, I don't get it, but I, like Joseph, I will trust you. If that's where you're at, then I just want you to talk to the Lord about that. Or maybe you're in another one where you feel like, I don't get to do anything. Everything in my life is just small. I don't get to do anything that matters, or I don't have freedom. Then I just want to, you talk to the Lord right now, and you ask the Lord to help you be faithful with the small things so that he can trust you with the big things. And then if you have something where you're bitterness or you have unforgiveness in your heart, just go to the Lord with that. Ask him to set you free and make a decision to surrender that to him. So I'm just going to give you just 2 minutes or a minute. I want you to deal with any of that that applies to you. Jesus, we just thank you for the life of Joseph, and thank you for what you're doing even today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, if you need to go, you can go, but otherwise we'll just come into small groups. So here's three discussion questions. Let's do middle school guys in here, high school guys in my office, and then girls can split up down here. Yeah? Yeah, all right. Great.
Where is your phone? Find your AirPods. No,
because I can't.
Bro, let's go. I need.